Forge Ministries is pleased to welcome Scott Brown with a message entitled, What is the Greatest Joy?
Okay, well, I think, is it possible that we're here at this conference to prepare for Thanksgiving? You know, here coming up and over. This is a great preparation for Thanksgiving. I was talking to my wife this morning, and she was saying it was 55 degrees, and that my daughter had baked a pumpkin pie because she was giving thanks that it was getting cooler. So that's what they're doing back home right now. Well, please open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. And, you know, this passage answers the question, how is it that anyone could really overflow with thankfulness? And it happens as a result of one thing. And that's what this passage speaks about. And I would like to talk about the five things that happen in your heart and in your life when these things are operating. And so let's read Isaiah chapter 12. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, Praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His deeds among the peoples, make mention that His name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. And so I'd like to talk about five things that happen in your life when He is great in your midst. And I'll show you what they are first. When He is great in the midst of your heart and in your family, and in your church, these are the things that happen. You can tell a tree by its fruit, and this is the fruit really of this condition of God being great in your midst. And so when God is great in your midst, you will overflow with thankfulness in these five ways. First of all, you'll praise and be comforted in verse 1. Secondly, you will trust and not be afraid. That's verse 2. Thirdly, you'll draw water from the wells of salvation. That's verse 3. And fourthly, you'll proclaim and exalt His name. That's verses 4 and 5. And then finally, you'll know why all these things have happened to you. And that is verse 6. And here in this passage, we find really what is the greatest joy in all of life, and what is the source of all true, genuine, and abiding thankfulness. And it really is found at the very end of verse 6. The interpretive key to Isaiah 12 is verse 6, where we find the reason for all these things have been stated. All these remarkable fruits of salvation are really a result, and it's a result of for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. And this is the only effectual and enduring foundation of praise and joy and thanksgiving in your own heart and in your family and in your church. This is the key to it all. And God is so kind to give us this truth so that we would understand. And so what is happening here in Isaiah 12 is that God, through the prophet, is taking us into a world of the praises of His people and their salvation, because the anger of God has been lifted from them through the work of Jesus Christ. And they experience this situation where the Holy One of Israel is in their midst. And, you know, Isaiah begins his prophecy in chapter 1 telling of all the hardships and the sorrows and the degradation that have been experienced in Israel because they've rejected God and they've turned away backward. They've forsaken the Holy One of Israel. And they're in a state of collapse. Manhood is in a state of collapse. Womanhood is in a state of collapse. The economy is in a state of collapse because of these situations. And they've devolved into narcissism and self-absorption. That's what the first 11 chapters speak about. And these are all the hardships from turning away from the Holy One of Israel. And so they've been deprived of all the happinesses that God has for them. For he desires that they would make him great, but they've not made him great. And so the joy that he's talking about here in Isaiah chapter 12, it's not an empty joy. It's not a groundless joy. It's based on tangibles. It's based on facts. It's based on things that have actually happened in people's lives, and it bubbles over into really an overflowing thankfulness. And so that's what this is all about. And I think it just shows us what is the great dependency we have for our health and for our happiness. It really is dependent on one thing. It is how great is God in your own heart. And so this passage is very helpful to us. Now, when is this taking place? My perspective is that this is a description of what happens when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, comes and he's received into the hearts of men and women. It's a prophetic passage of Scripture, but it speaks of what happens when Jesus is big in your heart. And now I want to tell you a little bit about the structure of this passage. It's a song, and there are two stanzas in the song. And the first stanza has 6 lines, and the second stanza has 7 lines. And the lines are the same length. And the first stanza of the song is verses 1 and 2. And these are written in the first person singular, so they are individual. And then the second stanza is in the second person plural. And those are verses 3 through 5. And I think he's talking about the church. So he's talking about what happens in your heart, first individually, and then what happens in the church when Jesus Christ is great in the midst of your heart. And so it speaks of this wonderful thing. Another way to think about these verses is this. Verses 1 and 2 show you what you say to yourself when Jesus Christ is great in your heart, your self-talk. And verses 4 through 6 talk about what you say to others, how you use your mouth. And so you can outline it, I think, in that way as well. But this really is a song. And so it begins with one man, Isaiah himself, his own salvation, and what he is saying to himself. And then it broadens to what the church says to itself, you know, in this song. Somebody should write a song that used these verses. It would be a great song, because it really is a song for the individual and for the church. So there are 5 things that happen when Jesus Christ is great in your midst. And the first is you will praise and be comforted. Verse 1. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. And so in this verse, you find the timing of this. It's in that day. And I believe this is pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And he could also be referring to Judgment Day. But But there is this day. This is this day of salvation. And like I said before, this is in the first person singular. And so he's referring to people who have a personal story to tell. He's talking about people who are speaking from the heart about things that have actually happened to them. And, when a person has been called by name and it comes to Jesus Christ, then they have a personal story to tell. And he's speaking of a joyful person who has been regenerated. And when that happens, that person says something. In that day, you will say, and you will say, "Oh Lord, I will praise you. Because though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away." And so it's a person who's reflecting back on the anger and the wrath of God that was upon them in that other day before they were saved. And the hardships, the trials, the degradation, the defilement that was taking place and the judgment of God that was upon them. This is a person who's looking back on the day when they were under the wrath of God, because every unrepentant sinner is under the wrath of God. You felt the pressure of the wrath of God, the angst when you recognize that God's wrath was really upon you. And then you turned to Him. You know, one of the challenges that Christians have is that they often revert back, and they feel that God's anger is always upon them. And a Christian has to ask, is that appropriate? Is it appropriate that I feel the anger and the wrath of God? And I think that's a complex question. But, you know, Christians need to recognize that when God has withdrawn His anger, He really has withdrawn it forever. There is an anger that God does have toward His church, and He will often discipline His church. But it's not the same kind of anger and wrath toward the wicked. His wrath toward the wicked is eternal, and there is no grace in it at all. There's no love in it at all. But the wrath that a Christian might receive is completely different. It really is, it's very short term. It's designed to drive a sheep, you know, back, you know, into the safety of the shepherd. And so I think there really are two different kinds of wrath that are experienced. The anger of the wrath of God toward the unrepentant sinner is eternal and enduring, but toward the Christian, it's temporary, and it's really designed to drive them into the arms of Jesus and to help them to experience the love of God. And, you know, if one would be thankful, they would first have to recognize the greatness of the love of God. And I just want to ask you, you know, do you have a great sense of God's love for you? Because His love is great. And you ought to have a great sense of His love for you if you've turned to Him with your whole heart. You know, somebody from my church sent me a quote from Thomas Watson where he talked about the love of God. And he said this: strive for sound evidences of God's love to you. Read God's love in the impress of holiness upon your hearts. God's love poured in will make the vessel of mercy run over with thankfulness. Hearts deeply aware of God's love yield the sweetest praises. You know, if you're not praising God today because you're overcome with burdens, remember the love of God. I think Thomas Watson's right. When your heart is full of the sense of the greatness of the love of God, when God is great in your heart, you have a sense of His love, and it overflows. And you're overflowing with thankfulness when you realize that God would love such a despicable person as you and I. Understand the love of God. There are few troubles that cannot be pacified by the love of God. And so it's so important that we walk around with a sense of the love of God. And so these people in verse 1, they've been awakened to remember a time when they realized that God was angry with them because they were such sinners. But that's not the case now. God is no longer angry that way. And his anger has been, to use a theological term, propitiated. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means to quell anger, to soothe the anger of God. Jesus Christ has eternally soothed the anger of God toward his saints. And so this is the first thing that we find here, is that God's wrath has been turned away by the love of Jesus Christ. And we should grasp that. If anyone would overflow with thankfulness, they would first get so in touch with the love of God for them. You might just multiply in your own mind all the different ways God has loved you. And maybe you could make a list that could run out, but think of the list that God has made. Think of the ways that he has declared that he has loved you. And so this first element of what God does is he makes you praise him, and you will be comforted because his anger has been turned away. So when Jesus Christ is great in your heart, then you will praise him. There's a great missionary in the United Kingdom who said that his first objective in the morning was to make his soul happy, that he would get with God, because his soul was all discombobulated in the morning. And he said he didn't want to see people until God had made his soul happy. And I think that's what's happening here in this verse. This is what the prophet Isaiah is revealing to us, that when God is great in your soul, when Jesus Christ is exalted, you will praise and you will be comforted. And that will set you on a right path in the day. And this is why we should make him great in our hearts at the very beginning of the day, so that when we walk in this world, we praise and we are comforted. It's the ground of being overflowing with thanksgiving. And then the second thing is that you will trust and not be afraid. You will trust and not be afraid. Verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. And so, first of all, he recognizes that God has moved. God has saved him. And he did not simply forgive, but he became salvation. And what is salvation? Well, salvation is the act by which God gives himself to you. And he draws you into himself, and you become one with him. And this is the good news of the gospel. That's why somebody said that God is the gospel, and that God is salvation. He has become my salvation. He himself has become my salvation. That's why it's legitimate to say is that God is the gospel, because he is your salvation. And the assurance that you have for your salvation is in God. It's not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon God and what he has done. And then he says there's a result of that. And I love this part of Isaiah 12, where he says, I will trust and not be afraid. And salvation and fearlessness go hand in hand. And let me submit this to you. The greater that Jesus Christ dwells in your consciousness of your heart, then the less your fearfulness will be. Because when he is great, you're not as fearful as you were before. Do you know what the most repeated command in the Bible is? I don't know what you think the most repeated command in the Bible is. It's fear not. Why is it that God would repeat this command more than any other command? I think the reason is we all struggle with fear. All of us do. There's always some, you know, underground fear in our hearts. There's always some threat. There's always something that could go wrong. There's always something going wrong in our lives. Always. And so we're often beset with fear. But here's the truth. The greater that Jesus Christ and consciousness of Him dwells in your heart, the lesser your fears will be. The bigger your God, the littler your fears. That's how it works. And if you want to be overflowing with thankfulness, here's the secret, that He would be great in your midst. And it's so remarkable that God would deal with us in our fears. And I don't know what you're fearing right now, but I'm praying that even just reading these words, you would find your fears dissipating. And that you would be like David when he said, I sought the Lord and He heard me. And He delivered me from all my fears. He delivered me from all my fears. I want you to be delivered from your fears. I want to be delivered from my fears as well. I find it's a daily occupation. But it's completely dependent upon how great He is in my heart. If we counted up all the fears in this room, it would be a really long list. You've heard the song, Count Your Fears, Name Them One by One. Count your fears, see what God ain't done. Well, that's how we think. But there's a way that God is so kind. He shows us how to make our way through this life in the midst of our fears. I sought the Lord and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. You see how kind God is? He wants to deliver you from your fears. He wants to set you at peace. He wants your heart to praise. He wants to send you about fearless in this world. It's one of our greatest problems, fear. Now, I think there's some really marvelous language in here that even helps us more about this. He says, for Yah, do you read that here? For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. Well, what is Yah? Well, this is a short form for Hallelujah. And it is also the name Jehovah, for Yah. And the eternal, unchangeable God is the solid foundation that never moves. You stand upon Him, you will never be shaken. And He is Hallelujah. He is the God who makes your heart sing Hallelujah. And He does make you sing. You know, King Ahaz in Isaiah was full of fear of the Assyrians. And Isaiah comes to Ahaz, who is a wicked king, and he says, don't fear the Assyrians. Stop saying it's a conspiracy, because the people are saying, it's a conspiracy, it's a conspiracy. Isaiah says, it's not a conspiracy, it's me. And he says, do not fear the Assyrians. God you shall fear. Now, who's the Assyrian in your life? Who's the Assyrian that's threatening to cut you off? Don't fear him. Fear God. Remove the fear of your heart from one place to another. For the Lord my God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. You know, He wants us to sing. He wants our hearts to sing. This is one of the great things about singing a hymn in the very first part of the day, is that it kind of stays with you. You end up repeating it. You know, the songs you hear at the beginning of the day, they tend to loop. You know, this is the way we're wired. Be careful what you listen to, because it's going to loop, and it's going to keep coming up. So listen to the greatest and most beautiful life-giving songs you had. Cut Cut out the songs of this world. Cut them out because they loop. You can't help it. And so, but the Lord my God is my strength and my song. And here we find the people of God are a singing people. You know, only Christians sing pretty much. You know, when Christians get together, they want to sing. And it's because it's so good for us that we do that. You know, David said in Psalm 119, verse 54, he said, "Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord." You know, what a blessing it is to have his songs swimming around in your heart and during your pilgrimage when you're walking through the wilderness of this world. It's such a blessing to have those songs, and he's speaking of them. And so how do you overflow with thankfulness? Well, it happens when God is great in your heart, and you will praise and be comforted, and you will trust and not be afraid. But there's a third thing that will happen, and that is you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Verse 3, "Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." Now, I can't think of a better verse to describe or explain overflowing thankfulness than that verse. It hits dead center at the heart of this conference here. And so you have this imagery of water. You know, water is the most important thing. Without water, it dies. You can go without food for many days, but you can't go without water for very many days. And God wired the world that way to teach us how important it is that we have this water of salvation. And here there are these wells of salvation. And the picture is you're drawing water out of the well of salvation with joy. You're thirsty. You're drawing the water out of the well, the sweet water that is coming out of this well of salvation. And, you know, the Bible speaks of salvation using so many images. You know, you have in one place, it's like treasure in the field. You know, and here in this place, it's like water being drawn out of a well. You know, there are times in life when you physically, you've exerted yourself, and the only thing you want is water. Every time you get to a place like that, think of salvation like that. These wells are so critical. There is a place from which you draw, and that place is the well of salvation. And, you know, there's so many places you can draw from in this world, but the wells of salvation are always the best. It's always the sweetest water. It's always the most thirst-slaking water available. You know, we run around in this world and we're drawing water from all kinds of different wells, brackish wells, wells that aren't all that great. And it isn't really very helpful to our souls. So go to the wells of water. You know, go to the wells of salvation. You know, there's this beautiful phrase in Psalm 87 where David talks about the singers and the players on the instruments, the people who are involved in leading the people in the worship of God. I don't know if you do that. Maybe you're part of leading the worship of God in your church. But the singers and the players of instruments, they have one thing to say. All my springs are in you. All my springs are in you. How about that? What a life to have all of the springs coming up in your life to be from Jesus Christ. That all of the springs that you've been drawing from are the springs of Jesus Christ. And so everything is affected by that. The playing of the instruments, the singing of the songs, everything has its source in this spring. All my springs are in you. You know, are there any springs that you need to just shut off because they're springs of inferior water? Maybe they're not overtly sinful springs, but maybe they're just brackish. and you should turn them off. Think of it. Are there any springs that just need to be shut off so that what you've got is a clearer and more beautiful spring? And you can say, oh, Lord, and be thankful. All my springs are in you. Everywhere I'm drinking is a place of the water of life. And so the wells of salvation really are the wells of Jesus Christ. It has to do with fellowship with God. You know, John says, our fellowship is with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And you know what he's saying? He's saying that you're connected to something real. You're connected to the eternal God. You're connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. You're connected to the waters of life. When John says we have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, he's saying you're connected to something real. It's there. It's a vine. It's not fake. It's not moralism. It's not just rules. It's a living person. You're connected to Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about when he says, therefore you, with joy, you shall draw water from the wells of salvation. And when we get to verse 3, we find the voice changes. Up to now, Isaiah has been speaking in his own voice. Now he turns to the plural in verse 3. And he's speaking of these infinite stores of water. And now he's speaking in the plural. You as a church, you as the corporate gathered people of God, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And this is a never failing store of water, of life-giving water. It always runs to those who go to that well. And it's such a blessing. And you know, it results in this joy that we have here. And so how do you overflow with thankfulness? Well, it happens when God is exalted, and as we've said, you'll praise and be comforted in verse 1. And secondly, you'll trust and not be afraid. And thirdly, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. That's what happens to you. You make Him great in your heart, and these things happen. Well, here's the fourth thing that happens. You will proclaim and exalt His name. Now, he's talking about the corporate people of God. This is what is happening in the church. This is what it does to people. It changes the way that they relate with one another. And they start talking to one another. So they talk to their self and they say, oh Lord, I will praise you. But then they change. In that day, you corporately, plural, will say, praise the Lord. Call upon His name. Declare His doings among the people. Make mention that His name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Now, notice there's this change of language. Now the people of God are talking to each other. Isn't that interesting? First of all, he's talking about self-talk. Now that self-talk turns in to corporate talk. And we start talking to each other and we start telling one another stuff. We start actually, have you noticed these are commands? We start commanding one another. And that's what we find. In that day, you will say to your brother, praise the Lord. So you go to your brother and say, you need to be praising the Lord. You go to your other brother and you say, call upon His name. You're in trouble. You're despondent. Call upon His name. So you see how the structure of these verses here? It pictures a people that talk to each other to lift them out of their sorrows and to bring them in to this realm of overflowing thankfulness. It's the way the church ought to operate. The church should be the most encouraging place you ever go because you find people that are calling you out of your despondency, calling you out of the well you've fallen into to begin to draw water from the wells of salvation. It's really a beautiful picture because what God does is He changes the way that people talk to each other. They're not just irrelevant people anymore. They don't just spend their time talking about trivial irrelevancies. They talk about things that really matter, and they actually relate with one another personally, lovingly, to help their souls, to be a blessing to one another. And so they start talking to one another. By the way, there are no age station qualifiers or age qualifiers in here. This is the whole people of God, the littlest children to the oldest saints in the church. They speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in their hearts to the Lord, and they say really specific things. Now, there are six imperatives here in these verses, and I'm going to name them because these are the imperatives that we are to bring to one another. An imperative is a command. In one sense, we command one another. And that's what's happening here. And so there are these six imperatives. And by the way, this is really good biblical counseling. If you want to counsel your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, this is great counsel. You know, whatever their problem is, this is really good counsel. And so we're kind of brought into the realm of personal relationships and building up one another in love. And the first imperative is praise the Lord. How about that? You're supposed to be going around to your brothers and sisters and say, stop whining and complaining. Praise the Lord. You know, we're given to complaining about our circumstances. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't bear our hearts with one another. We should bear our hearts to one another, but it would be really helpful if we were around people who would direct us in the right direction. Out of our sorrows and into praises toward the Lord. Learning how to praise God in every circumstance. You know, Paul said that he learned to be content in whatsoever state he found himself. It's a process, isn't it? To learn to be content. Maybe some of us are really immature in learning to be content. Paul was mature. You know, the longer you live, you have more opportunity to learn to be content. More troubles come across the transom of your boat, and you have to deal with them, and they teach you to be content in Jesus. And so, you know, you might be really young, and you haven't really learned all that much about being content. You know, young people particularly are often the least content because they just have so many fears about the future. Is anybody going to love me? Am I going to be able to get married? Am I such an idiot that I can't really even make a living? You know, what's wrong? What do I need to do? Young people particularly are beset with fears. When I was in my teens, I was a far more fearful person than I am today. You know, God will teach you to be content. And if you're young and you have all these years ahead of you, you know, you recognize this, that God is going to bring a lot of things into your life to teach you to be content and to teach you to praise the Lord. And you need your brothers and sisters. Well, and how about this? Right now, I'm here, standing here, and I'm going to issue this command. Praise the Lord. Praise Him. Stop complaining about your circumstances. Recognize that God is in control, that He rules the wind and the waves, that not a leaf falls to the ground without Him ordaining it, that there's no government, there's no relationship that He is not ordering for His own glory. He's going to sum up everything in Jesus Christ. Everything that's happening in your life, negative or positive, is going to be summed up in Jesus Christ and His glory. You don't have to worry about anything. You know, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need, and He'll take care of you. Praise the Lord. You know, this is a way that you bring balm to the uncomforted in this world. It's how God deals with brokenhearted people. He puts people in your life that say, is there any reason to praise the Lord here? And God has designed praise to heal the brokenhearted. And He's called us to that. So, when God is great in your midst, He will be so great in your heart that you'll encounter the brokenhearted in His church, and God will give you wisdom, and you will say, praise the Lord. you'll command your brother to begin praising the Lord and turn off that brackish well of dissatisfaction. And so that's the first imperative. Here's the second imperative. Call upon His name. We should say that to one another. Call upon His name. You're in trouble. You have a trial. You have a fear. Call upon His name. Don't call upon your fears. You know, often we're so quick to try to talk to everybody else about our troubles instead of just calling upon His name. We've not really brought it to Him. We want to just bring it out in the open because we haven't brought it to Him. Call upon His name. Often we want to complain to people around us and we want to go to counselors, but we really need Him. We need to call upon His name. He is the sufficient, omnipotent God. And He's a God who bends His ears toward those who are suffering. He heals the brokenhearted. He loves to come to the brokenhearted. And so we should issue this command. Call upon His name. Does anybody need to hear that today? Call upon His name. Stop talking to everybody else. Call upon Him. He's the one you need more than anything else. And then third, declare His doings among the people. In other words, this is a person who's speaking to his brother and he's saying, go declare what God's greatness of His doings. Go declare His deeds among the people. In other words, evangelize. Go out and tell how great God is. Call upon His name and go tell how great God is. You know, we have this tendency to be so insulated, but God pushes us out to declare His name. It's a good thing to go declare His name. And we have a divinely appointed responsibility to declare the goodness of God among the nations, to proclaim just how superior Jesus Christ is among all the gods of this world. And so we have a responsibility to, in some ways, push one another out into the harvest fields to declare His name. That's one of our functions, so that we're not so insulated, but that we're declaring the glory of the gospel of Jesus. And then the fourth imperative is make mention that His name is exalted. In other words, don't forget to say how exalted He is. Don't forget to declare His power. Don't forget to tell the world that God is the creator of all that there is, that He is the eternal, unchangeable, omnipotent, omniscient, sovereign God. Don't forget to tell people that there is a God. Now, we live in an age where, you know, there are more and more people who aren't sure that there is a God. Well, they need people to proclaim it. So make mention that His name is exalted. Specifically, when you're going out in this world, make mention how great He is. And then the fifth imperative is sing unto the Lord, for He has done excellent things. And so we're to call one another to sing. To call one another to come and sing. You know, I'm so thankful for singing. It's been such a balm to my soul. You know, I remember many, many months ago, our church went through a very, very difficult time. And when we would gather together, it was like the roof was going to lift off. Because our dependency, our hurts were so great. And we sang with all of our hearts. I'll never forget those days. Some of you in this room were there. You know what it was like. And it was like we sang with every visceral connection in our souls. And it was the sweetest thing. And it brought such consolation to us and happiness to us. And it was the most remarkable thing. And this is why we should sing. God has given us singing. And, you know, the church should sing, and it should sing loud, and it should sing real. It should sing with emotion and heart and soul. The church has every reason to sing. And so we should call one another to sing. You know, it's funny. I don't know why this really happens to me, but when I walk into church on Sunday morning and I see little children, for some reason, over the last several months at least, I'm not even sure how long this has been going on, I see a child and I'll bend down and I'll say, "Are you ready to sing? Are you ready to sing? We're going to sing in just a few minutes." The preaching might be not so, might be a little boring, but the singing, it's going to be awesome. And we sing of the good news of God. And then the sixth imperative is, cry out and shout, thou you inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. So we're commanded to command one another to shout. Shout! You know, often, you know, Christians have such long faces. You know, Charles Spurgeon said that some Christians are so sorrowful and they're so downcast and their chins are so long that they could eat oatmeal out of the bottom of a vase. Well, God didn't really design His church like that. You know, there's to shout, to be a source of joy to one another. You know, we really have a responsibility to be a source of joy to one another. There's so much bad news flying around. Christians of all people should not be the ones whose faces are so long that they could eat oatmeal out of a vase. That's not how Jesus desires His church to be. Cry out and shout, you inhabitant of Zion. What a marvelous thing. Can you see what a blessing it is that God has ordained for us to be part of a community that's like that? People who are constantly calling one another out of their sorrows so that they would be a people overflowing with thanksgiving. What a blessing it is. You know, David said, "Blessed are they that know the joyful sound. They shall walk in the light of His countenance." Blessed are you when you know the joyful sound. And blessed is your brother and your sister when you know the joyful sound, because you, through your joy, can infect them with the joy of Jesus Christ, which is eternal in the heavens. So you have this matter of singing. And it all comes, you know, about when God is exalted. And that's what we find in the next phrase here. You will know why all these things have happened to you. You'll know why your heart is praising the Lord. You'll know why you're calling on His name. It's because great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. If you want a life overflowing with thankfulness, and I'm sure you do want that, there's only one way to have it, and that is to make Jesus Christ the greatest in your heart. This is how it happens. There's only one way. You know, you might think, well, if I could just buy that car or get into that house, if I could just have a four-wheeler, if I could just have that computer, I could really be happy. Those things are all fraudulent lures. There's one thing. There's one thing, and there's only one thing that causes the heart to overflow with thankfulness that is real and enduring, and that is when Jesus Christ is great in your heart. It's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone that can cause your heart to truly overflow with thankfulness. By the way, it's not finding a wife. It's not finding a husband. Those things are temporal, but it is finding Jesus Christ as your greatest joy. That is how your heart overflows with thankfulness. If you have to have a wife to be happy, if you have to have a house to be happy, if you have to have a better church to be happy, if you have to have a better friend, a better sister, a better dad, a better mom to be happy, you'll never be happy. Somebody said, if you have to move more than 18 inches to be happy, you'll never be happy. Because it's found in Jesus Christ, when He's great in your midst. Well, there's just a couple of things I just want us to recognize here by way of application. The first is, do you see how wonderful God's intentions are for you? The Apostle Paul talked about, to the Ephesian church, he talked about the kind intentions of His will. His will for you is all kindness. And you can see the wonderful intentions of God in salvation. You know, you'll know that God's anger is turned away from you. The anger and the wrath of God doesn't rest upon you. That's a kind intention. That He would lift this sense of God's wrath from you and He would put it on His Son. Taking it right off of your shoulders and putting it on the shoulders of His Son so He could bear the wrath for your sins. That's really the essence of Isaiah 53. That He bore our sorrows. Our iniquities were laid upon Him. And so I pray that you feel that today. That you feel the greatness of the kindness of His intentions. That He wants to bring you to a place where you say, I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, hallelujah, is my strength and my song. He really does want you to know His comfort. He wants to deliver you from your fears. Isn't God good? What a kind and precious Savior Jesus is. And then I think this text gives us a marvelous opportunity to examine our hearts to see if we have the delights of God's love within us. You know, do we come together for worship because He's great in our midst? Do we practice hospitality because it came out of the overflow of our hearts, of His greatness? Do we pray because we believe He's great? Do we conduct family worship because we think God is so awesomely fantastic, perfect and wonderful and superior? Is that why we're having family worship? Is it because of that? Because that's really where the life is when it arises out of this deep well of salvation. You know, can you sing the first part of the song? Can you sing the first part of the song? Where you say, praise the Lord. Where your heart praises Him because you love Him. Or is this just sort of a religious thing you or your parents are involved with? It really matters, because if your heart can't praise the Lord, you probably don't know Him. And are you singing the first part of the song? And then finally, are you singing the second part of the song? Like, are you a benefit to your brothers and sisters? Do you say to your brothers and sisters, praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His deeds among the people? Are you that kind of person in the Church of Jesus? You know, I'm looking around here. I see a bunch of elders of churches. Don't you wish all the people in your church were like this? That they would just be ministering to one another like that, directing one another to Jesus Christ, you know, just helping them to see the glory of Jesus. There's no greater joy in an elder's heart when he sees the saints doing that, because he knows he can't do it with everyone he would like to. But he needs the people of God to rise up and sing the second part of this song. But here's the reality. If you can't sing the first part of the song, you won't be able to sing the second part of the song. And you will be a trivial church member that doesn't have the life of Jesus working within them. And so, what is the greatest joy? What's the ground of all joy? What's the ground of overflowing thanksgiving? It's one thing. That Jesus Christ is great in your heart. And He's great because you're filling your heart with His greatness and His glory. And when that happens, you will praise and be comforted. You will trust and not be afraid. You will draw water from the wells of salvation. You'll proclaim and exalt His name. And you'll know why it all happened. It's because He's great in your heart. And He is great. And I pray that God would help us to have such a sense of the glory of salvation. Because it really is the ground of overflowing with thanksgiving. There's no greater thing than that. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that You would make us a people who draw deeply from these waters of salvation, that we would turn off all the brackish water, and that we would turn on full bore the waters of life, and that we would be a people who are constantly speaking to ourselves, your praises, and then calling one another to be filled with these waters of salvation. Amen.
If you would like to learn more about Forge Ministries, or if you want to find out more about our upcoming events, please visit us on the web at forgeministries.org.